Thank you, Jade. Good to be with you tonight. It's so good to be in church with people and not just a camera. It is a great joy to bring you God's word tonight. As a church, we've been asking the question, what is faith? And we've been doing this by studying a chapter in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. And I think this is a classic example of why expository preaching is so important. Because we could approach the topic, what is faith, by just kind of browsing various verses. But the problem with that is you're then trusting me to go to the right verses, right? You're kind of going, hey, if we approach this topically, what are the top 11 verses? We're doing 11 weeks in Hebrews 11. What are the top 11 verses that Greg's going to choose? Where is he going to get them from? The Old Testament, from the New Testament, from the Gospels, from Paul's writing, from Peter's writing? Which verses are we going to read? And it could be shaped entirely by my default position because I'm the one who's picking and choosing. And therein lies the problem with topical preaching. However, the fact that we're going verse by verse through Hebrews 11 forces me to submit to the scripture. So I don't get to choose what faith looks like or what your faith should be. The scriptures are shaping us and conforming us to what God has to say about faith. And I think tonight is another classic example. So we're going to be looking at Moses tonight. We've done seven different characters, and we've come to Moses and Egypt. Now, the first thing I want us to say, to you is that this is going in a direction I never expected it to go in. And often in life, one of the most difficult decisions you will often have to make is learning to say no. Learning to say no can be difficult. To say no at the right time, in the right way, with the right attitude, requires guts. And saying no also means that you've then said yes to something else. And so there's this knock-on effect. And life is full of these important, critical decisions that actually lead somewhere. When we say no to this and yes to that, it actually has an outcome. It actually shapes our lives and sets us on a trajectory that really is important. So it could be left or right. It could be easy or difficult. It could be right or wrong. It could be joy or sorrow. It could be delight or it could be regret. And I guess that if we look back upon our lives and we look at the places and spaces where we feel the most pain, it could be a place where we should have said no. It could be that place in your life. As you look back on your life and you look back on your sorrows or you look back on your regrets, I'm guessing that if you had said no to something, it could have turned out different. And so this is a very important aspect of doing life, especially as a believer, especially as a Christian. And in some ways, this is the big idea we see here with Moses in Egypt. Moses essentially does great things for God because he says no. Look at this. This is the kind of central verse, verse 24. We're going to read all the verses, but just quickly, by faith, Moses, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused. There it is, refused. He said no to some really important aspects. Faith, listen, faith isn't always receiving. Sometimes faith is refusing. This is where the prosperity guys get it all wrong. They've forgotten to study Hebrews 11. Faith is not always getting. Faith is not always receiving. Sometimes faith is refusing, saying no to that. You want another beer? No. You want to go to bed with me? No. You want to, whatever it is, sometimes faith is refusing. It's that great, big, faith-filled no. And sometimes when we say yes to God, it comes on the back of saying no to something else. And so we're going to read the whole text. It moves from this great big refusal to the great deliverance in the Red Sea. So let's read from verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So our story actually begins quite interestingly. It doesn't begin with the faith of Moses. Did you see that in verse 23? It begins with the faith of Moses' parents. They chose to hide him. And what was the reason? In verse 23 it says, because they were not afraid of the king's edict. And they were willing to say no to Pharaoh. So Moses, we could say, hey, you get a lot of this from your folks. This is a great story. It's a success story of good parenting. But they were forced into some really difficult decisions because they could only hide him, it says, for 3 months. Why? Because he gets big and loud and noisy. And how do you hide a four-month-old, a toddler, who starts to emerge and live out his personality? Well, eventually they can't hide him anymore and they have to entrust him into God's hands. And they make this very difficult decision to release him to the Lord, entrusting him to God's providence. And through, I think, many tears and through much prayer, they do what they think is best. They must have sought the face of God and they do what they think is best and they literally push him out on the Nile. You know the story. And they place him on the path that God, they believe, will take care of him. Now, I want to just say this, that a parent's faith cannot save a child. It can't save their soul. Your parents can't be proxy for you. Your parents' faith can't be your personal faith. And so that's not what we're talking about here. Their faith simply released Moses into the path of God's rescue. And I think therein lies a very important principle. And I said this to the parents this morning, that although your faith cannot save your child's soul, your faithful actions can place your child on a path that leads to salvation. You could, in the way you live out your Christian faith, can actually radically impact your children's lives because you're placing them in the path of the means of grace that God has appointed for their salvation. And so I said this to the parents, and it can come across a little harsh, but here it is. Parents, if you ignore the means of grace, the path that brings about salvation, which is church, community, preaching, testimony, faithful living, witnessing, evangelism. If you fail to place your children along that path of the means of grace, in some ways you are to blame. So you have no right to complain. If you haven't loved Christ and loved the church, then it's likely that your children will also not love Christ and love the church. Now, I say that all within the scope of obviously the sovereignty of God, which you know we believe implicitly. God is able to, even in our worst moments, even when we have failed to raise our kids, even when we've dropped the ball with our kids, God is able to save the worst of sinners. But parents, we have a responsibility to put our children along the paths that God has appointed for us to do. So that's just a little side note. Let's look at Moses. We're going to look at three things concerning Moses' great no, his great refusal. So firstly, he refused Egypt's fame and fortune. This is very clear. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, we know Moses grew up in luxury. Moses grew up as the grandson of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter plucked him from the Nile, and she raised him and nurtured him. So he had a royal education. He had immediate status and power. He's the grandson of the Pharaoh. He's the grandson of the king. Talk about a powerful social standing. Talk about opportunities. Moses had everything he wanted. Everything that people in the world are chasing after, Moses had. Clap his hands and servants would come running. Clap his hands and the finest foods were laid before him. He had everything. But what does he do? By faith, he refuses Egypt's fame and fortune. By faith, he chooses team Hebrew slave over team Egypt. Team Egypt is powerful. Team Hebrew slaves, poverty. Slaves, what do they have? Nothing. What's going on here? Faith, if you have faith, then you will be healthy and wealthy, right? Wrong. By faith, Moses chooses to identify with abuse, with being mistreated. Look at verse 25. Choosing, saying no and saying yes, rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Therein lies the reason why Moses is willing to choose God, because they're the people of God. Notice how God and the people of God are one. If you're going to choose God, this is what Moses is doing. He's saying, by faith, I want to choose you, God. And so God says, well, then hear my people. Identify with my people. Choosing rather to be mistreated. Notice the text doesn't say with Hebrew slaves or with the Jewish nation. No, with the people of God. Choose God, choose God's people, than to enjoy the fleeting, key word, fleeting, temporary, hollow pleasures of sin. Moses could have. He could have had an easy life, right? He could have identified with Team Egypt. Imagine his friends. His friends are going, Mo, you've lost the plot. Mo, you've gone nuts. What are you doing? Just use your position. Stay with Team Egypt. Look over the fence to the people that you think are the people of God and help them from a position of power. But no, Moses says, no. I know that that's what you think of my people, but I can't stand by and watch their suffering. He's literally saying this. He's saying, if they will be hated, I will be hated. If they will suffer, I will suffer. If they will be mistreated, I too will be mistreated. In faith. Now, why on earth would anyone do this? I mean, logically, to me, it makes sense. Hey, stay in the position of wealth and power, and you've got influence here, and you can influence. And so what makes someone do this? Why would he join Team Hebrew Slave and give up all position and power and wealth? And the text tells us why. Look at verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. I mean, what's happening here is incredible. Although Jesus the Messiah hadn't yet come in the flesh, Moses is anticipating a suffering servant. This is what was promised to Eve. There would come an offspring who would be bruised, but he shall be victorious. There would be a suffering servant who will be abused and mistreated. But Moses knows something about this. He sees through the natural and he sees wealth. He sees treasure in Christ. You see, in the short run, it might have made sense to be with Team Egypt. But in the long run, Egypt becomes a footnote in history. Egypt vanishes into the dust, but those who trust in Christ are glorified forever. And so at first you might think, yeah, well, shame poor Moses, giving up all of this to take on that. By faith, you tell us. Yes, by faith. It's kind of like, well, is he giving up riches and then he's going to become this poor faith kind of church guy? And the answer is no. He's not exchanging riches for poverty. Notice the text that says, the reproach of Christ is greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. The treasures of Egypt are trash compared to Christ. Do you see that? He considered Christ and what he was doing in his life and his death and his ministry as eternally valuable. He considered the temporary glories of Egypt compared to the eternal forever reward of being with Christ as infinitely greater. Infinitely greater. Eternal life with Jesus Christ, even if we suffer temporarily, even if we have a hard life in this world, we will have a glorious inheritance forever. I was talking with some guys afterwards in the coffee shop, and we were laughing a little bit about how things are pretty bad in South Africa right now. And I was like, yeah, it feels horrid, doesn't it? You know, we've got the pandemic, and then we've got a pandemic upon a pandemic, which is corruption and all this other nonsense that we have to fight. And I looked at them and I said, isn't it great that we don't have to live here forever? Imagine living in this forever. And they were like, okay, yeah, I never thought of that. And I was like, well, that's what I just preached. Look at this, Ephesians 2, verse 7. So that in the coming ages, eternity, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. How much? How much riches? Paul says, immeasurable. Well, how much, Paul? No, it's immeasurable. And I could go on. So how much is that? No, well, you can't measure it. How rich are you going to be? You're going to be stinking rich, guys. If you choose Team Jesus, you are going to be rich. How rich? Immeasurably rich. So can you see, Moses did some reckoning. Moses, being a man of faith, looked at temporary trinkets of wealth and worldly pleasures, and he weighed it up. He was like, you know what, if I sell my soul to this stuff, I'm gonna, what, this is not even a comparison, it's a no-brainer. By faith, I'm gonna refuse the lures and the temptations of fleeting sin, and I'm gonna choose the reproach of Christ. I'm going to choose Team Jesus, even if temporarily it means poverty. It's temporary. And there will be eternal, immeasurable riches forever. Philippians 3 verse 8, Paul has a similar advice for us. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing what? Worth? Surpassing worth. It's worth everything of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Now here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that what Moses is doing, what I'm calling us to do, what I feel God's calling us to do, is not to go, okay, as a Christian, I have to live a terrible life and be sad and poor. No, that's not what I'm saying. What we see here is that if you pursue fortune and fame and riches, here's the problem. It will never want to be second place in your life. Fortune and fame and status and power will always want to be first. And that's the problem. The problem is you can only have one master. And so if you say, well, I'll have this and Jesus, the problem is you can't. It's impossible. You can only have one master. And so Moses chose Christ, but in choosing Christ, he realized that this isn't a poor man's position, because he's going to have immeasurable riches, not just for 70 years, but for eternity. We could go on. I need to get to point two. Point two, he also refused Egypt's king. Look at verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. This is incredible. The most powerful man on earth at this point is the Pharaoh, which is why they refer to him as a king here. He's king over the known world. And how does Moses respond to him? Cheers. He leaves Egypt. What, how? How can he do that? Look at what the text. Not being afraid of the anger of the king. He's not afraid of this king who's going to be seriously angry. Like really angry. Like a tyrant angry. How? How does he do this? How does he not fear the anger of the king? And the text tells us, for, here's why, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What happened was he didn't fear Pharaoh because he feared God. Although he couldn't see God, he could see Pharaoh, but he knew there's a greater king. There's an almighty king. And the Almighty King has showed his hand in the plagues, and he's going to show his hand, and he's going to destroy the Egyptians in the flood. He's going to fear him who was invisible, at least at that point in his life, but one day would be eternally visible in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The fear of God gripped him more than the fear of man. This is an outworking of Christian faith. An outworking of Christian faith is, I can say no because I don't fear man. I don't fear rejection. I don't need your approval. I have Jesus. My security is in Christ. He's my worth and my wealth. Ridicule me all you want. Joke and laugh about me. It's fine. I have Jesus. I see him who is invisible. I fear God above all. I fear God above man. I fear God. I fear God's approval more than your approval. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10 verse 28. He says, do not fear those who kill the body. Man can do that. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you see what he's saying here is that faith isn't the absence of fear. It's the presence of the right kind of fear. Fear God. Don't fear those who can kill the body. No, no. Who must we fear? Fear him. Fear God, who is sovereign over these minor kings, these tyrants, the man that intimidates you. Fear God. Thirdly, he refused Egypt's religion. He refused Egypt's way of life, especially their religious ways. In verse 28 and 29, by faith he kept the Passover. He kept it. He was told about the Passover and he decided to say yes. He had said no to Egypt, no to fame, no to fortune, no to Pharaoh, but yes to God. He kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. I mean, let's just pause there. This was a strange commandment. Hey, Mo, I'm going to send the final plague. The final plague is going to be an angel, a destroying angel. And the only way to escape is to kill a lamb and sprinkle blood. And Moses is like, what? Really? Are we not going to just like get all the strongest men together and take up swords and shields and get ready for a fight, for a battle? I mean, this is the night we're going to go out from Egypt, isn't it, God? Yes, this is the night you're going to come out of Egypt, and it's going to be by a mighty hand. And so what must we do? No, no, you must kill the lamb and sprinkle the blood on the door. This was a strange religious practice. And this was a decisive moment for Moses. This was a decisive break from the culture that he had grown up in Egypt. They had many gods and many different strange practices. But now this God, the God of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is telling him, listen, this is the way. There is no other way. And if you don't do it, your own Hebrew children will die. Because it's not about whether you're a Hebrew or not. It's whether the blood is on the door or not. And so he kept it. In faith, he kept the Passover so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And then he goes on. He says, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. And I think the reason he links these two is because the one leads to the other. If you don't have the one, you don't have the other. They crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they came after them, were drowned. And so either the lamb's going to die or your firstborn children will die. This is the 10th plague after all. The Passover was the 10th plague. It was a sign of judgment on Egypt. And the only way to be safe, the only way to escape the just judgment of God was to be covered in the blood of the Lamb. Now, obviously, you know that this points to Jesus, the true Lamb of God who was slain for us. There is no other way to escape Egypt. There is no other way to escape the trap of sin. Egypt, biblically, is often used as a picture of our old life. You can try all sorts of religious practices. You can try all sorts of good works. There is only one way to escape the trap of sin, and that is to come under the power of the blood of Jesus. To fall in love with Christ and what he's done for you. To understand what happened at the cross. That God poured out his wrath, his just judgment was poured out on the Lamb. The Lamb died, not you. You deserve to die, but the reason you don't die for all eternity is because of the Lamb and his blood. And so they escape that night. They get out. And then they get to this Red Sea moment, and the Egyptians are bearing down on them, and God opens up the sea, and they cross over, and the Egyptians come after. And because they had no blood, I see the link here, there was no blood connecting them to salvation, they were drowned. They were drowned in a flood. One people group had the blood of the Lamb, which covered them like a redemptive flood. We sang it tonight. The crimson river came rushing in like a flood and swallowed death right up, didn't it? Saved. We are saved. There is only one plan, one way of escape. By faith, he kept the Passover. Now, we don't keep the Passover because it's been fulfilled. We keep looking to Christ. Moses looked to Christ. We look to Christ. And we keep trusting his finished work. When we have the Lord's Supper, we're looking back and we're celebrating the fulfillment of Passover. It's been done. It's finished. It's a complete work. We are saved. William Cooper, Jade spoke about him a little earlier. We're going to sing one of his hymns. And he had a very, very difficult life. Lived in the late 1700s. And he wrote this song that we're going to sing tonight. And it's called "There Is a Fountain." And I think in some ways, you know, he picks up on the dying thief, the thief that died next to Jesus. He picks up on a couple of themes in Scripture. And I think this particular verse could possibly be linked to this passage. He says this: "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners who are plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." You have a choice tonight. We all have a choice. Yes or no? We need to, by faith, refuse some things. There are things in our lives, in the world, in the culture, that are competing for our obedience, competing for our affections. And church, we've got to say no. We've got to refuse some stuff by faith, right? Be like Moses. Look to Christ and say no. And in saying no, you are saying yes to God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Spirit. I pray that you would continue now, even in this very moment, to stir our hearts. Take this word, your word, Lord, and by the Holy Spirit, transform us, Lord. Take this word and embed it in our lives, and may it even now begin to produce fruit. I pray, Lord, that you would captivate us, that we would weigh it up as Moses weighed it up and go, wow, we could have temporary riches or temporary status, or we could have eternal, immeasurable riches for all eternity. This is actually an easy choice. And so we say, yes, God, yes. We choose the people of God. We choose church. We choose Christians. We're going to hang out with Christians. We're going to do life with believers. We're going to say no to worldly pleasures and yes to the glories of Christ, even if it means suffering. And so I pray for all of us. Lord, give us conviction. Give us courage. And fill us with faith. Fill us, Lord, even now. Just make that your prayer, church, right now, under your breath, where you are. Say, Jesus, I need this faith. I need this kind of faith, this Moses-like faith. Fill us. strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together as we sing this song.